Granted, Jesus, this is my belief. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, till thy kingdom shore, till thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, this my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Go ahead, sing it, you know it.
Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, this my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. I've shared with you before about an incident with two of my children. We were walking through a grocery store. I had the cart, was pushing the cart, putting things in it. And one of them was so small that They didn't want to be in the cart anymore. It was a problem, and they were walking around, and I said, you're going to have to hold on to the cart. When I move, you come with it. And I said, you just can't wander off. You have to be right here. And as most parents soon learn, children have to be told over and over again, which I did halfway through the store. And so finally, I decided, okay, they're not listening. And so while they decided to wander off away from the cart that I told them to hold on to, they decided to look at the pretty packages and walk around and see what other people had in their carts. And so they were totally distracted. And when they were totally distracted, I went around the corner of the aisle and I decided to hide from them a little bit. Now, they were never really out of my sight, but I knew that once they realized, hey, the cart's not there anymore, that they suddenly would realize, hey, we're not walking with that anymore, and that they would be in trouble. So, as predictable, they panicked. They didn't see the cart. And they're looking up and down the aisle. They're getting scared. They don't know what to do. Now, I'm watching them do this. And then they decide, aha, let's go around the next aisle. Maybe he's over there. And sure enough, there I was right around the corner. At least that's where the cart was. Now, we all know the phrase in the Bible, walking with the Lord. It's a pretty important thing. Simply because my kids got distracted didn't mean they weren't my kids anymore. But it did mean that they weren't walking with me. And that was an important thing. If I wasn't watching over them, somebody could come along and snatch them away. Or they could pull down a whole aisle of stuff on top of them and get really hurt. But I was watching, just as God watches over us. But I think that the lesson to be learned is that we need to walk with the Lord because it's much more beneficial to us than it is to get distracted and find other things in our lives that suddenly become just as important, if not more important, than our walk with the Lord. I'd like to share some things about this walk with you today because I came across a couple people who said, you know, you can't walk with the Lord today like biblical people did. Well, I want us to look at some biblical people. Did they walk with the Lord or not? And over in Genesis chapter 3, I'm sure you'll immediately zoom in on the situation. In verse 8, it says, and they, talking about Adam and Eve, right after they had sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God from amongst the trees of the garden. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What would they have done if they weren't hiding from him? They'd be walking with him, wouldn't they? As a matter of fact, there are other scriptures that point out that Adam walked with the Lord in the garden. And here we have a case where instead of walking with him, they're hiding themselves. What was God's plan? What was it before the sin entered the situation? They were walking with him. So here we have Adam and Eve walking with the Lord. Over in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 22. It says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Did Enoch walk with the Lord? That's what it says. As a matter of fact, it's confirmed again in verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then we go over to Genesis chapter 6. Let's take a look at another man. In verse 8, Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, the problem that some people have here is we can understand how the disciples walked with the Lord. He was physically there on the earth every day. They saw him every day. It wasn't a matter of trying to imagine that he is with us. But now, the ones that we just read about were before the birth of Christ. Now, we know that he always existed. He's a part of God. He is the physical manifestation of God. But did he walk with these people every day? I mean, what about Adam? Was it a regular thing that every day he had to walk with Jesus in the garden? With Enoch, was it a regular thing where Jesus appeared to him and every single day he walked with Jesus physically? And Noah, what was it something where Jesus physically appeared and every day of Noah's long life he walked with Jesus? I don't think we can say that. There had to be some other meaning to walking with him. And that would be very important to us because we're in the same situation. Jesus is not here for his earthly ministry right now. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. Physically, you don't expect Jesus to be walking with you every day. But the Bible talks about Adam and Eve, talks about Enoch, it talks about Noah walking with God. We could even go so far as to say Abraham walked with God, and he did. How did these people consider themselves walking with God? Was it just the presence of the Holy Spirit, or was it something more? This is what we're going to look at in Scripture today. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. I think any Christian, at least mentally, would have to acknowledge that if I could walk with God, I would. Now, there might be a battle hindering you from doing that, but I think that any Christian, if we looked at the circumstances and said, if I could walk with God, any Christian would say, yeah, that's what I want to do in my life. Even though he's not physically here. So there has to be something more than just the physical presence of the Lord in order to walk with God. And here in 1 John chapter 1, this is after the resurrection. Jesus had already ascended into heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father. And we read this in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now suddenly we're introduced to another road. We have a walk of light, walking with Jesus. And now suddenly we have this other alternative, this walking in darkness. Well, walking in darkness is sin. Anything that we do that offends God, anything that we do that goes against his commandments, this is walking in darkness. And so we have these two paths that are introduced to us now, one walking with God and the other walking in darkness. And it says, if we say, now there are a lot of people who think that they're right with God, and they're not. You say, how can a person say that they're right with God and not be right? Well, first of all, a person can deceive themselves. Sometimes others can contribute to that and say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. You're just the greatest person in the world. You do this, you do that. Oh, you're so great. And God looks down and says, I'm not even counting any of that. Where do you stand tonight in your relationship with the Lord? If God says that you have to walk in the light in order to have fellowship with him, and that's what these verses are saying. If we have to walk in the light, walk according to obedience to him, in order to have fellowship with him, is it possible that some people say, well, I'm close to the Lord, I'm saved, and I love the Lord, and I'm walking with God, even though they're walking in darkness? I think that's what he's pointing out here. It's this outward thing that says, oh, I'm definitely walking with the Lord. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, no political correctness here. It says we lie and do not the truth. Now, that's pretty stark. It certainly creates an image in front of us that says there are only one or two roads to be on. There's no middle ground. Either you're walking in the road of darkness or you're walking in the road of light and you have fellowship with him. You can't ride the road of darkness and have fellowship with the Lord. As much as you want to say, I'm walking with God. So we know this path that God wants us to be on. Look at the next verse. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking with the Lord is something that requires obedience. But what does it result in? It results in fellowship. It results in fellowship. Well, what does fellowship do? You know, one of the great things about fellowship is that you can learn. You know, fellowship isn't just sitting around and saying, hey, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I mean, like a bunch of kids sometimes do. Fellowship isn't just sitting around and having your own personal admiration society where everybody's complimenting each other. That really isn't the type of fellowship that the Lord wants us to deal with. My aunt was a pretty smart woman, and she wanted us to learn about people. And so she'd pull different people from all over the country to come up to her place up in New York, Oneida Lake, and she'd have them stay there. And she'd say, now, I want you to listen to them. I want you to go in, and you're going to have cocoa and brownies or whatever, and you're all going to fellowship together. There was so much to learn from the people that she brought there. They would tell stories. They would give illustrations. They would point out things about life that really were wonderful to listen to. And, you know, in every case, they were many decades older than I was at the time. But even though there was such an age gap, there was fellowship. There was fellowship. Because fellowship is not just saying, all right, here's somebody just like me, and I can relate to them, and they're no better than I am, they're no less than I am, and so we're on an equal plane, and so now we have fellowship. Fellowship is so much more, because look at who you're having fellowship when you're walking in the light. How old is God? How much more intelligent is he than you? How much more intelligent is he than I am? You just got to stop and think. It isn't a matter of being able to relate on an equal basis. That is not what brings fellowship. Fellowship is far more. It is absorbing the blessings of that person, taking in. And then if you have anything to give, give it back. But certainly fellowship is much more than just sitting around with equals and not learning anything. Fellowship is a very important result of walking with God. And you see it happen. Who are the people that God used so greatly? I mean, think about Noah. Noah wasn't a dummy, but where did he get all his brilliance? I mean, he's building a ship, largest ship that's ever been built at that time. And it has to be seaworthy. I mean, from all that we know about Noah, he was not a seaman. He was no sort of a mariner at all. And God tells him to build this ship. And God just gave him the basics. God didn't give him every little detail. So where did the knowledge come from? It came from walking with God. Now, you and I all go through situations in life where we don't have the answers, but we know we have to go through the situations. How do we get through them? The same way Noah did, same way Enoch did, same way Abraham did. You learn through the fellowship. Well, now let's just take fellowship out of the equation. We still have to go through situations in life. We still have to go through problems in life. And we're still going to have the same areas of human ignorance. We don't know how to handle them. But you see, the thing that cures that is walking with God. The thing that helps us go through it is having fellowship. You take that fellowship away, we're in the dark. We don't know how to handle situations. We don't know the answers to what we need. But if we have the fellowship by walking with God, he supplies those things. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, I'll give you a prime example of people who think that they're having fellowship, but they're not. You can go to almost any restaurant today and watch the people that come in. And I have seen an entire family, and this is no exaggeration, 5 people. And the waitress almost has to push them into a booth because they're so intent on this. A couple of months ago, And we know it was their anniversary because all the waiters came around and they sang happy anniversary. There was a couple who sat at a table Very romantic setting. And there they were, both of them, working on their iPods or iPads or pushing tendons in their fingers, I don't know, but they had these little gadgets they were working on. And I'm sure that they would say, oh, we had a wonderful night of fellowship. But really, is that fellowship or is that the redefinition that the world throws at us? They weren't having fellowship. Not at all. They had more fellowship with an instrument than they did with each other. How tragic. The people today don't understand what fellowship is. Yeah, there are those that, well, for an example, I know in churches, the whole these big fellowship meetings, everybody comes, gets a plate full of spaghetti and meatballs and sits down and they eat. And they eat, and they eat, and they eat. Hardly any talking goes on. Hardly anybody's sharing what God has done for them. Hardly anybody's talking about, boy, you wouldn't believe what the Lord brought me through today. We've redefined fellowship. It's not the same as what it was defined as in the Bible. To God, fellowship is walking with Him in fellowship, walking in the light, and it means pushing aside all these other things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Take a look at verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, is he distinguishing between you and idols? Yeah. He's saying push the idols out. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, I will walk in them. Here it is. But if he is going to walk in us, if we're going to have that relationship of fellowship, he says, you've got to remove yourself from the idols. They can't be there. Get rid of the idols, or we don't have fellowship. Get rid of the idols, or I don't walk with you. Walking with him has so many benefits. And a lot of times we fail to see that one of them is him. It's just him. You know, you have so many things that people imagine about Jesus. You go to any art museum and you go to the religious painting section, and you see so many different impressions that people have of Jesus. That's not really Jesus. Jesus never posed for an oil painting. He never posed for a photograph that I know of. But these people in their minds have pictured someone that they know, and they did have models to pose for them in most of these famous renditions of Jesus, or what they say is Jesus. I wonder how much we would learn if we actually had fellowship with him. We actually had fellowship with him. Would we recognize him then? You know, the time's going to come, and it can't be that far off, where the Bible says the trumpet is going to shout. The trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a shout from heaven, voice of the archangel, and we're going to rise. God's going to bring us up. Would you recognize Jesus in a crowd? That's a serious question. Would you recognize Jesus in a crowd? So, oh, I know him. I have fellowship with him every day. Would you recognize him? You see, a lot of times people say that they walk with the Lord, but they wouldn't be able to recognize him in a lineup. And it's because they really aren't having fellowship with the Lord. they really aren't walking with him. You know, you take somebody who's training a dog, and every day for an entire year, they're walking that dog. They're putting it through its paces. Do you think that an absence of a month or two, let's say that trainer has a broken leg and they can't train anymore for several months, when they come back, do you think that dog's going to be able to recognize them? Sure. If we walk with the Lord, don't you think we have more smarts than a German Shepherd? Don't you think we have more understanding than an animal would? I hope so. But you see, it is all contingent on us walking with him. Is it real or is it imaginary? And you find different people in the Bible that God uses greatly, who the Bible says walked with him. And here in 2 Corinthians, we're looking at a letter to a church. People who got turned around, they got straightened out from their evil ways that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And here in 2 Corinthians, he's admiring the change and saying, this is of the Holy Spirit. This is really great. And he's pointing out, now you're walking with the Lord, so long as you're not distracted by these idols and bringing them along, because that's walking in darkness. So walking with God means we have to separate ourselves from some things. That's an important thing to remember. When we walk with the Lord, we are supposed to be separate. We are supposed to be different. Let's go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One of the important ingredients of fellowship is faith. And where that faith wavers, we suffer. And frankly, all of us from time to time, our faith wavers a little bit, hopefully less and less as we mature in the Lord and get stronger in him. But it happens. And it isn't that we don't have faith in the Lord for salvation, but sometimes we don't put our faith in the Lord for everything. We leave certain things out. And then we do suffer for it. In John chapter 5, we see the importance of faith. In verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Well, what a question. Here's a man that Jesus knew had tried year after year after year to make it to the pool when it was troubled by the angel so that he could be healed. He never made it. Never made it. And now he's upset, almost depressed, if not fully depressed. And Jesus asked them this question, do you really want to be whole? Do you really want to be healed? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. And while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. One thing that will hinder your walk with God is excuses. I don't know how long it took for this man to come up with his excuse. I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have anybody to help me. I can't make it down by myself. I'm too weak. I'm too infirm. I can't do this. You know, I suspect, and I could be wrong, but I suspect that there were some people who wanted healing who camped out right beside that pool. They knew that when that water was troubled by an angel, the first one in is going to get healed. Obviously, from all that we see here, this man wasn't anywhere near the pool. He'd given up. And he had given himself over to excuses. I don't have this person. I don't have that person. They can't help, and this doesn't help, and that doesn't help. Jesus does help. Jesus is the answer. And you look at the next statement that Jesus makes here. He saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, this guy was smart enough to know that his excuse didn't gain him any sympathy from the Lord. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, when you pray and you say, well, Lord, I did this because such and such, did you ever stop to think, am I putting the wool over God's eyes? Is God believing my stuff? Is God really believing that I have this excuse and that excuse and it's justifiable? Look at the excuses we use for sin. We come under conviction over something and the Lord says, quit doing it. And you say, oh, but I've been doing it for 35 years. I mean, do you really believe God's going to say, oh, bless your pea-picking heart? 35 years? Well, okay. Well, my power's not great enough to overcome something 35 years old. Do you really think God believes our excuses? You know, the Bible talks about the Lord having laughter in heaven. I think there are times when God hears us pray and we give excuses for things where we should be exercising our faith. And we say, well, it didn't happen because of this. It didn't happen because of that. That God just laughs. Here they go again. Here they go again. It's kind of like the kid going into the kitchen. Mama just baked a whole bunch of chocolate chip cookies, put them in the ceramic cookie jar, put the lid on. And then she comes back 3 hours later, every one of them's gone. And she calls her 7-year-old son and says, Johnny, did you eat those cookies? I mean, beside having chocolate chip on his lips. No, ma'am. I don't know where they went. Maybe it was the dog. And we expect those kind of things from kids. God must be amused sometimes at how we expect him to believe our stuff. But then there are times when God says, I've had enough of it. Shape up. If you want to walk with me, you walk in the light. And then God says, here's the power to do it. He said to this man that came up with the excuse, and thankfully he didn't come up with another one, he said, take up your bed and walk. Now, obviously, the man had alternatives. He could have come up with another excuse. He could have said, well, Lord, I'm just waiting on the angel. But he did just what Jesus said. And when he did, he reaped the results of being healed. He was blessed. You see, that's where the fellowship comes in. Fellowship really needs faith. Every day, you've got to know the Lord better. I mean, that's what happens. When you walk with someone year after year after year, you get to know them better. You can't have distractions in the way, you know, like iPads, iPhones, and whatever. You've got to communicate face to face. You know, over in India, the Hindus have religious festivals. And they have guys over there that, shamans and different types of priests, that have prayer wheels. And you pay them a certain amount of money, they'll write your prayer down, and they'll stick it in this prayer wheel, and they'll go round and round and round and round. And every time it goes around, the prayer is supposed to ascend up into heaven to some god. And it's kind of strange how people go for that in religion. But you see, our faith is something much more personal than religion. It is a face-to-face encounter with the God who created the heavens and the earth. It is an encounter of persons. It isn't just writing something down and letting it spin around impersonally. It's actually being brought up before God. And that is what makes this walking with the Lord so incredibly important in these days. Look, the times that we live in, I think everybody here realizes that, things are going to get worse. It's going to get tough. And no matter who gets in the White House, no matter who gets in the Senate and Congress, this country is already on a downhill slide. And we've already had the majority educated by people who hate God. So we can expect the results that are going to come from that, and we can expect persecution and everything else. And bottom line is, if there ever was a time that we needed to walk with God, it's now. It's now. And we can't walk with God by the world's definition of fellowship, because the world doesn't understand what fellowship is anymore. I mean, if you have two people on their anniversary just looking at their iPhones, and that's supposed to be fellowship, you know, that's a pretty sick definition of fellowship. When Jesus came down, he came down personally. He came down personally. We find so many times where the Lord literally touches people. You know, that's for real. God didn't, you know, send some sort of a electrical charge to come out of his hand. He actually touched people. And this made such a big difference. You know, people were very concerned. Jesus touched lepers. He'd take those who were blind and make a compound out of the clay and spittle and personally dab it on their eyes. And people were very concerned. Why, Jesus, did you want to touch them? We find people bringing little babies to Jesus. And you have these pseudo-intellectuals standing around. Oh, the Lord doesn't want to have anything to do with little children. They're too young to understand. Don't bring the little children. And what did Jesus tell them? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He was in a synagogue one day, and he starts preaching, and he says, except you become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he took a little boy, and brought him up. And it says he moved him. How did he move him? He moved him with his hands. Sometimes we lose sight of the personal touch that comes from God. That doesn't change down through the years. It doesn't change. God was so intricately involved in the lives of people who walked with him. We have Abraham having him over for dinner. Imagine that. What would you do if Jesus came for dinner? We have Enoch. God says, I want you to come up. Enoch wasn't rushing around looking for an elevator. He knew the hand of God. And he knew that he would bring him up personally. We look at the personal communication when Jesus, in his resurrection body, came down to the disciples. And he said, Thomas, I hear you have some doubts. Thomas, take your finger, put it in my side. With your finger, touch the nail prints. See if it's me. See if it's real. And he wanted him to touch him. When we read about men who walked with God, we're talking about people who touched Jesus. And he touched them. We're talking about people who really wanted their lives to be so much better than what they were, and they sought after the Lord, and they put him first. And they wouldn't allow anything else to get in the way. No idol. Because their body was the temple of the Holy Spirit and had to be treated differently than anything else. And in order to walk with God, they had to walk right. Fellowship with the Lord means communication that goes beyond just what the average Christian has. I mean, if you stop and think, there are probably times in your life where you know you're not walking with the Lord. There are probably times in your life where you can look around and you see all sorts of people that you know are Christians, are saved, but they're not walking with the Lord. So what benefit does it hold for us? Many. Many. In that the Lord reaches up and helps us. Peter getting out of the boat. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come unto thee on the walking on the water. Jesus said, come. And Peter took some steps, didn't he? Peter did walk on water. But it was when he got his eyes off of Jesus that the darkness started coming in and Peter started to plunge down. And you know, the beautiful thing about fellowship with the Lord is that it is so personal and so real. What did Jesus do? You know, Jesus has the power simply by his word to make the waves spew him up. He has that power by his word. But what did Jesus do? He grabbed him by the hand and he lifted him up. How many times do you need to be lifted up? You see, but that comes from fellowship. That comes from obedience. That comes from trusting someone so much because you've learned that he's worthy of our trust in every area of our lives. That comes at times when we need this type of miraculous help over and over again. That comes from walking with God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and your hearts. Walking with God is something that not every Christian has. There are a lot of Christians, frankly, that don't even want it because it would mess up their lifestyle. But then there are those who say, whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to walk in the light so that I can have fellowship with you. Because they know that not only is it a blessing to fellowship with the Lord and learn from him and know him better, but one of the benefits of being in fellowship with the Lord is that he's right there to catch your hand when you're sinking, to lift you up. And that's what he wants to do. But you're the one who has to make the decision. Am I going to walk in the light? Am I going to throw these other things out of my life that are distracting me? Am I going to move away from those things that are pulling me in the wrong direction? Or am I going to follow what Jesus wants and walk in the light? It's a personal decision. Benefits when we obey, and really tough times when we don't. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that you offer to us fellowship. As we read in 2 Corinthians about you walking with us, that was meant for your people of all ages who made that decision that they were going to walk with you regardless of what anybody else did. And Father, we see the benefits. We see the personal connection that we have with you much more clearly and much more intensely when we decide to walk in the light. I pray, Father, that you'll bless us tonight with that challenge set in front of us where we have two roads. And Lord, I pray that we might choose the road that is the road of light because there is where you'll walk with us. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who really hasn't given their heart to you, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, even though they know about you, they've never received you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you'd motivate them tonight by your word and by your spirit. Motivate them to put their faith, all of it, in you. And Lord, we'll give you the thanks for what you'll do. We pray that you'll bless each one that's here tonight. Give them a good week as they follow you. Give them a good week as they fellowship and walk with you. And Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.